very passage of Scripture that we're going to use for our lesson today. And I've been thinking about this Scripture. I've read it dozens and dozens of times. And about 2 years ago, I read this passage and something sort of jumped out at me. And I truly believe that the Holy Spirit illuminated it to me for a reason. And that is so we could learn from it. And so we're going to take a look at this passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And I title this message, Jesus and the Nobleman. Jesus and the Nobleman. But notice the narrative beginning at verse 46, John chapter 4. It says, so Jesus, we'll begin with verse 46, John 4, 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of death. Notice verse 48. Put a little asterisk, check mark, make some kind of notation in your Bible. Then said Jesus to him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, master, come down or my child will die. Now, let me stop here and let me build a little foundation for you and give you a good point of reference as to what actually happened here. The fact that this nobleman, and the word in the Greek denotes a man who had a position in the culture, that word could have been translated royalty. Perhaps he was a prince or he was a government official of high standing. But in any event, he was an important guy. And he lived in Capernaum, which happened to be Jesus' hometown. But now Jesus has left Judea and gone to Cana. And you remember, he performed his first miracle at the wedding feast in Cana. So he had heard that Jesus was in Cana, and so he made his way from Capernaum to Cana and sought him out because his son was at home dying. And he said to Jesus, if you would come down and pray for my son, he's at the point of death. And then Jesus says something in that one verse I had you mark that seems strange. He turns to this man of stature and importance. We don't know whether he was in a royal lineage or if he was a high government official. But he was a man of some standing. And Jesus turns and says to him, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Now that seems like a harsh way to greet somebody who's in the middle of a family tragedy, in a crisis situation. And many times in reading the Gospels, if you're not careful, you'll encounter scriptures like this, and without proper study, you'll come away either thinking, well, man, I guess Jesus was tough on people. Or you come away with the impression that he was callous, rude, and at least insensitive to what this man is going through. But I assure you, none of these is the case. There are several times in the Scriptures where Jesus says things, especially to his disciples, and it seems like they're kind of out of character. You know, remember the account in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, when they were in the boat and Jesus was asleep on the pillow? And they're bailing water, and this storm came out of nowhere. This is Mark chapter 4. And they wake him up, and they say, Master, don't you care that we're all going to die? And Jesus gets up from asleep and says, why are you afraid, and where's your faith? Then he turns around and speaks to the wind and rebukes the sea, and there was a great calm. And the Scripture says they were astonished beyond measure and said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and sea obey his voice? But if you read that in the King James New Testament, it almost gives you the impression that Jesus woke up and had a cranky moment. You ever have a cranky moment? You ever have somebody wake you up out of a sound sleep? And maybe you don't sound the way you normally do. Maybe you don't respond the way you normally do. Maybe you're a little irritated, and so, you know, you may have said the right thing, but it came out the wrong way. Well, that's almost the impression that we get from this account in John chapter 4. This man's son is dying, and he says, Jesus, please come down, or my son's going to die. And then Jesus looks him right in the face and said, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Now, I don't believe that Jesus was being harsh or was being rude. The Bible says over and over again that Jesus was moved with compassion. The Bible says that over and over again that God is no respecter of persons. And if you read and study the ministry of Jesus, you find that he was able to touch people from every strata of life. In Mark chapter 1, a leper came to him, kneeling to him, beseeching him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion, put his hands on him and said, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy disappeared. So Jesus was willing to touch the leper who was at the lowest point in society. Now, just because he was willing to minister to those who were of low standing does not mean he operated with disdain for those of high standing. Because if you remember, there was a rich young ruler came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, what does the word say? He said, well, the Bible says, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And Jesus said, do this and you'll live. He said, I've kept these since I was a young man. And the Scripture says Jesus loved him and said, there's one thing you're missing. Go take what you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and then come take up your cross and follow me. And the man went away sad because he had great possessions. Literally, great possessions had him. He had more trust in his stuff than he did Jesus. But the Bible says Jesus loved him. And so there's no evidence that Jesus favored people who were not of a noble bloodline or had a high government position. That's just not the way he was. When the Scripture says he was no respecter of persons, that means he treated everybody the same. But here's what I want you to see, and this is what the Holy Spirit illuminated to me not long ago so that I could learn and in turn teach you something. Notice what happened. The nobleman comes to Jesus and said, please come down to Capernaum or my son's going to die. Now, here's something you need to know. Capernaum and Cana were about 15 to 20 miles apart. So this man left Capernaum, made the journey, which was at least several hours. And if he did it by horse or by camel or by chariot, it may have taken 4 or 5 hours, minimum, to get to Cana. And he encounters Jesus and he said, come down or my child's going to die. And then Jesus makes this seemingly rude and sensitive statement to him. Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And the man said, sir, master, please come down or my child's going to die. Now, here's what I truly believe happened in that encounter. When this man of great nobility and stature came to Jesus and implored him to make that journey 15 to 20 miles to his home to heal his son, Jesus said, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. He was not being rude. He was not being insensitive. I believe he was repeating to that man something that man had already said. I truly believe that this man, perhaps, at one time, heard about the miracle of the water turning to wine and continued to hear reports about Jesus healing the sick, opening blind eyes, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead even. And these reports continued to circulate throughout Judea and Jerusalem. And perhaps, while he was in his home or in an audience with other people, hearing about the things that Jesus did, hearing perhaps even the testimonies from people who had been healed or had been delivered, I believe, truly believe, this man sat there and said, "I won't believe it unless I see it." And that was the mindset that he had. But now he's in a desperate situation. A man of his stature obviously would have sought out the best medical care. But it is evident that it didn't work. And his son was dying. So in a time of desperation, he travels from Capernaum to Cana to find this Jesus he's heard about. And says, "Please come down or my child's going to die." And Jesus says to him what he had said previously out of his own mouth: "Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." And the man said, "Master, please come down or my son's going to die." Now let's pick up the rest of the story. And I'm going to use this to teach you something. Notice verse 48. "Then said Jesus to him, 'Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.' The nobleman said to him, 'Sir, come down, or my child's going to die.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your son lives.' And the man," notice this, "believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him." Underline this phrase: the man believed the word. Underline it in your Bible. Now, I always say this: if you don't have a Bible you can write in, throw it away. Get one you can write in, because it's not going to do you any good as an ornament. You know, I've seen people that use Bibles as a decorative piece for their living room decor. That's not what it's for. You know, that's like putting a chicken thigh on your wall. It's not what it's for. You're supposed to eat chicken. The Word of God is to be consumed. It's to be studied. It's to be spoken. It's not an ornament. Amen. And if you don't have a Bible, you can write in. You know, some people do come here and don't have Bibles. If you don't have one, grab one. Take one home with you. We got them in the pews. That's what they're for. Amen? Notice this. "And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. And when he was now going down, his servants met him." In other words, they left Capernaum and headed toward Cana. "And told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' Then he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend." In other words, when he began to get better. "And they said, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives,' and himself believed in his whole house." This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now here's something I want you to see. And remember the statement that Jesus made to this man: "Except you see signs and wonders, I will not believe." In other words, I'll believe it when I see it. Many people make the same mistake today in their vernacular and in their attitude toward godly things. And I'm sure this nobleman had made that statement: "I'll believe it when I see it." Now he's desperate. And he finds Jesus. Jesus looks him in the eye and repeats to him what he had said earlier. "Oh, unless you see it, you won't believe it. Lord, please come down or my child's going to die." And Jesus did something amazing. And many times he ministered to people this way. He didn't always lay hands on people. He didn't always spit on people. He spit on some. Are you with me? I've seen some unscriptural things in my life, but spit is scriptural. God tells you to do it. Don't do that. Don't spit on people. And tell them, God told me to. No. Jesus did it, and it worked. Amen? You find it two or three times he spit on people. But in this case, he turned to the man and said, go home, your son lives. Now, this man had to believe what Jesus told him. He really had no choice. Because Jesus, in essence, let him know, I'm not coming to your house. I'm not making this 15 to 18 to 20 mile journey back home. Go home, your son lives. This man had to believe what Jesus said. And so he departed from there, headed back on the journey back to Capernaum. And before he got to Capernaum, some of his employees headed towards him to chase him down and let him know, your son is alive. And he said, well, when did he begin to improve? When did he begin to get better? They said, yesterday about 1 p.m, the fever left. And that was at the same time that Jesus said to him, go home, your son lives. Now, here's why this is important. This is an important story. Many people in our modern culture have the same attitude as this nobleman. I'll believe it when I see it. And they think that's faith. It's not. It's quite the opposite. You know, there's a story once about one of Jesus' own staff, one of his own disciples, who after the resurrection happened to miss one of the meetings when Jesus showed up, and he wasn't there. His name was Thomas. And so Thomas shows up. All the disciples said, man, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my hands into that hole in his side, I will not believe. Notice that believing is a choice. Follow along with me. Unless I see it, unless I feel it, I will not believe it. Well, God has a sense of humor. And he cares about us so much that he's always ready to address the area where we need to have a checkup from the neck up. I had a pastor used to use that expression. He said, you need a checkup from the neck up. What does that mean? You need to change your attitude. You need to change the way you think. Well, a few days later, Jesus just appears right in the middle of the room, stuns everybody, and he goes right to Thomas. He said, Thomas, here are my hands. Put your hand in my side. And then he said this to Thomas. Thomas, don't be faithless. Be believing. In other words, the attitude that Thomas had, I'll believe it when I see it, Jesus said, was faithless. He said, don't be that way, but be believing. Now, Thomas is stunned and shocked and said, oh, my Lord and my God. And there again, Jesus wasn't rude. He's trying to teach him something. He said, you're excited because you've seen me now. He said, blessed are those who believe and haven't seen me. Now, why is this important? Why is what this nobleman believed so important? Because if you're going to live a life that's pleasing to God, you have to learn how to believe. We know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, I teach on it taught on it many times. Without faith, the word charisi, which means location outside of faith, it is impossible to please Him. You can't please God without faith. For he that comes to God must believe. He didn't say should believe. Didn't say ought to believe. Said must. It is a requirement. In other words, without believing, you can't please God. This nobleman had the attitude, I'll believe it when I see it. Wrong attitude. He needed a checkup from the neck up. Thomas had the wrong attitude. I'll believe it when I see it. He needed a checkup from the neck up. And Jesus checked him. The next time he showed up, he went right for Thomas. And said, Thomas, you are faithless. Now, here's the simple point that you have to understand. What is faith? Faith is a trust, a reliance, a confidence in God that is not based on what you see or feel or touch, but rather a faith, a trust, a reliance on God based on what God's Word says. See, we've often had this mistaken idea that faith is blind. Well, I'm just going to take it on blind faith. No, 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 no. Faith is never blind. Faith is never blind. Faith is based on information. The Scripture says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes, how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I've had the unfortunate pleasure of trying to minister to people who thought they were in faith and they were so far from it, they had no clue. They were just like the nobleman. They're waiting to feel something or see something. That's not faith. That's faithless. And I would tell them, what are you trusting in? I'm just trusting in God. Really? What scriptures are you standing on? Huh? What are you believing God for? Well, just that He'll bless me. Okay, that's a start. But like anything else in life, you need to be a little more specific. When's the last time you went to a restaurant, sat down, and the waiter came over to you and said, here's today's specials, this, that, and the other. You know, we had lunch with my brother and sister-in-law the other day. They were so kind to buy us lunch, and we went to Pineapple Eddie's, and man, the waiter, his name was O. I don't know what his real name is, but he said, call me O. And he went through the specials and this, that, and the other, so I had to get me some jerk chicken. It was good. But what kind of fool would I be to sit at that table and say, I'm hungry. Well, what would you like? Food. Should you be a little more specific? You know, What are you trusting? I'm trusting God. For what? That He'll bless me. With what? Well, then they got to think about it. What scriptures are you standing on? In other words, what is the foundation for what you believe? What word from God are you trusting in? Now, I'll give you a little more light. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is the Word of God. There are two predominant words in the New Testament for Word of God. One of them is Logos, which means the sayings of God, the written Word of God. But that's not the word found in Romans 10:17. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Rhema of God, or the Word of God spoken, or the quickened Word of God. And so if you have a foundation of Logos in your life, you study the Scripture, it's natural for you. You know, you spend time in God's Word consistently. Then you have something in your reservoir that the Holy Spirit can draw from when a need arises in your life. He'll reach into that reservoir of Logos and pull out a word that'll fit with the circumstance that you're dealing with, and now that Logos becomes Rhema to you. Now you can believe that Rhema. And that belief has nothing to do with what you see. It has nothing to do with what you feel or hear. It's solely based on what God has said. The nobleman had a problem. I'll believe it when I see it. And Jesus encountered him and said, "Oh, you believe it when you see it, huh? Please come down. My son's going to die." And Jesus says, "Go home. Your son lives." He gave him everything he needed. He said it. And that was all that nobleman had to trust. That's all he had. And so he headed back to Capernaum. And before he got home, he was met with the good news. "Your son lives." Then he asked, he said, when did he begin to turn? They said, "The fever left at 1 o'clock. That was the moment that Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." Now he believed not only that Jesus could heal his son, but he believed on him and his whole house. He learned a valuable lesson that day. Seeing is not believing. Believing is based on trusting what God has said. Are you with me? Now, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the proof, the title deed of things not seen." Here's the point that I want to make with you today that you've got to get. In order for you to be effective in your life of faith, not only do you have to know what God's Word says, you have to believe it many times without any evidence at all. That's where faith kicks in. You're believing God for a situation in your house and all of a sudden it looks like it gets worse. Does that mean God didn't hear you? No. That just means you keep believing that Rhema word from God. That situation has to turn around, has no choice. Are you with me? Faith and believing go together. It's like having a quarter. It has a head, it has a tail. But if you were to file off the tail on a coin or the head, it's no longer legal tender. It doesn't have to be accepted. And in the realm of the kingdom of God, without believing, it just doesn't work. Are you with me? Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 4, and we'll wrap up with this. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 4. Jesus and the nobleman. The man learned a valuable lesson. Romans chapter 4. And here is a classic example of this principle of believing. Romans chapter 4. Are you there? Okay, let's begin with verse 16. Now, it's talking about the promise that God made to Abraham, but also to us through him. Verse 16 says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end," or the bottom line is, "that the promise might be sure or guaranteed to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." In other words, God's blessing, God's grace, all of the provision that has been made available to us because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is accessed by faith. God wanted to make sure it was guaranteed to everybody, and so the key to accessing all of God's provision is faith. It's not money, it's not provision, it's not your status, it's not what you do, it's not what you didn't do, it's your faith. That way it's guaranteed to everybody. If you'll do what Abraham did, you'll have what Abraham had. Notice verse 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Notice this. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, what is all that saying? It's simply saying this. Here's the pattern. Abraham had a promise from God that his seed would be as the stars of heaven, and his seed would be as the sand along the seashore, innumerable. But yet, he was 100 years old, his wife was 90. When his wife was young, she was never able to have children. And so he was fully persuaded that what God had said, he was able to do. So the scripture says, he considered not his own body now dead. Now the word consider is an accounting term. That means to weigh it in the balance. And so here's literally what Abraham did. When he was calculating and determining what he would believe, he had God's promise. He had his physical condition. And Abraham said, God's promise is true. He did not, listen to me carefully, he did not deny that he was 100 years old. Some people believe that faith is denying circumstances. It's not denying circumstances. I tell the story often about a fellow that I knew over 30 years ago. And, you know, he was young in the Lord and in ministry and made some mistakes because he hadn't been taught. And, you know, he just drove his wife nuts. She booked. She left. And I heard about it. And so I met him at a ministry event. I said, hey, brother, how you doing? He said, she didn't leave me. She didn't leave. I looked at him and I said, oh yeah, she gone. She left. He thought by denying what happened that that was faith. No, that wasn't faith. She gone. She left. It happened. You don't have to deny circumstances. But what faith does is it doesn't allow the circumstances to override or supersede what God has said. And so here's what Abraham did. I have God's promise. I have my body. I'm not denying that I'm old. I am old. But God's promise supersedes my body. God's promise, my body. You don't count. And then he had Sarah. Well, I have God's promise. I have Sarah's body and age. I'm not denying she's 90, but that doesn't matter. So that doesn't count. So in my faith equation, I've got God's promise, I've got me, I've got my wife, I've got everybody telling me it's impossible, I've got science telling me it has never happened. So I make a decision to believe God's promise. What about the circumstances? Oh, they're there, but they don't matter, they don't count. I believe God's promise. Faith is not seeing. Faith is not feeling. Faith is believing. And you've really got to believe when you have no evidence. All you can trust in is what He says. Learn the lesson of the nobleman. He got a checkup from the neck up real quick when one of his children was about to die. Jesus wasn't being rude. He wasn't being insensitive. But rather, he was repeating to him something he had said in the past. Oh, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe, huh? He said, please come down or my child's going to die. Thank God for the compassion of the Lord. Jesus said to him, go home, your son lives. That was all that man needed to turn around his desperate situation. Many times in life, you'll find yourselves in situations where all you have to go on is what God said. Learn to be a believer. Don't be like Thomas. Don't be like this nobleman before he got checked up. Are you with me? I don't know about you, but if my thinking was wrong, I'd want God to straighten me out, wouldn't you? I don't want to stay ignorant or stay wrong to the degree that it costs me the blessing of God. Lord, if you got to check me quick. Are you with me? I've been there many times. I remember once the Lord told me to do something. I did it. It was a major thing in my life. It was a life-changing thing. And I had no evidence that it was going to work. All I had was what the Holy Spirit told me. And so I finally got to the point, you know, because it seemed like Goliath wanted to take my head off. You know, you could always hear the voice of Goliath. And finally I got to a point where I just stopped and prayed. I said, Father, I'm doing everything I know how to do. If there's something I'm not doing that I should be doing, you show me. In other words, check me. And I'll do it. And I had peace in my heart. I was doing everything I knew to do. And then I said this. If I fail, it's your fault. Are you with me? If I go down, this is on you. Because he told me to do it. You with me? Oh, God will step over a million people just to get to you when you sound like that. And he will not let you fail. Amen? Here's the thing you have to realize. Faith and believing go together. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the title deed of things you don't see, you don't feel, you don't hear. All you have is what God said. And when you trust what God said, in spite of circumstances, that's faith. That's believing. Now, when the thing shows up, you don't need faith anymore. I'll believe it when I see it. No, when you see it, you don't have to believe it. You know it. It's there. You can touch it. It's tangible. It's real. You don't need faith anymore for that. Now, you might need faith to maintain it, but you don't need faith for it once it shows up. You only need faith when it hadn't shown up. Are you with me? Don't make the mistake of the nobleman. I'll believe it when I see it. No, that's not faith. Never was, never will be. When you see it, you know it. You got to believe when you can't see it. When you have no physical evidence. The only thing you're standing on, you're not blind, but your face based on information. What information? The quickened word of God. Amen? Did you guys learn anything today? Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.